Father, we thank you for this church. We thank you that we have gifted this church with people who are willing to serve you despite their busy schedules of family and friends over Christmas, to come to preach your word, to serve you, to do the little things of preparing food for refreshments, for the PowerPoint. Father, we thank you for each member who gave of their time to help in the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Father, as we do our little part here in the sharing your word this Christmas, Father, may you bless our efforts. May you go before us to open doors for us and for our church. That this will not just be a family time, but this will be an ultimate family time where people know the true Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, right now as we come to your holy word, to once again ponder again the Christmas story, give us insights, and may your hearts be transformed again as your word is being opened. In Jesus' name, amen. A few years ago, when I received a call to pastor a church in Canada, the church flew me from Sydney to Toronto. And en route, I got to stop in Seoul, Korea. I had the opportunity to visit Korea for a few days. And before I visited Korea, obviously, I did memorize a few lines that you would use if you go to a foreign country, like, where is the toilet? Can I have the menu? How much is this? Can I get a discount? And things like that. No. And one of the places I visited in Korea was the Lotte World's amusement park. For those of you who don't know, the Lotte World's amusement park in South Korea is the largest amusement park that is built indoors. Many amusement parks you can see around the world, even in Australia, are built outdoors. But this is built inside a mall, and it's the biggest amusement park ever. And if, in case you don't know, I love amusement parks. I love wild rides. You know that your pastor has a wild side to him? I do love amusement parks. Unlike many other Western countries, because of insurances, litigations, many of them are very uptight about rides that are too dangerous. But not in Korea. The word danger is never in the vocabulary. So I went. So when I went to the Lotte World amusement park, it was an indoor amusement park, huge. But I saw something very unusual. There was not a single person there that's over 40 years old. And I felt that very strange. But later on when I saw the rides, I realized why that is so. Because the rides were very, very rough. On one of the rides I sat on, it's a little seat that brings you on top of a tower. I don't know how high it was. And it brings you slowly up. You don't feel anything, and you bring you up. And then it stops. And once when you stop, you think it stopped, you're just enjoying the view of the entire mall. It suddenly pushes you right up, and then it drops you like lightning right down. Oh, that was fun. And among all the fiercer rides, I decided to do some of the less wilder rides just to get on the easier side. There was a ride that I thought was really calm. It was a huge boat that you sit inside, and the boat just swings. There's no safety belt, nothing. So I thought, that's fine. Just sit in the boat, and the boat just swings. What's the harm in that? That's nothing. So when I got into the boat and sat down, the boat started swinging. And it got faster and faster and faster and faster. It got so fast that it literally throws you. And you have to hold on very tightly because there are no seat belts. Initially, it was fun, but the ride got rougher and rougher. It got longer and longer, and it never seemed to end. And I begin to see that the young people in that boat ride together with me were all turning green. And there was this Korean girl whose face was already green. And she turned around and looked at me. I didn't know enough Korean. I only memorized a few lines here and there. Didn't have enough Korean to tell her, please don't look at me. Turn around because you are ready to puke. Oh, it was fun. But it got to a point where fun became dangerous. Satan likes to take us for a ride. Initially, his rides are fun. But there comes a point where things become ugly. Just as when I was at the boat, the swinging boat. Initially, it was fun. But when the fun got longer than I expected, when the ride got tougher than what I expected, things changed. That's how Satan tempts us, isn't it? Whenever Satan tempts us, initially it's fun. Adultery never starts off, it's adultery. It's always fun. It's fun. It's flirtation. Nobody will know. It's fun. But once when it got longer, and once when it gets more serious, there is no turnaround. It's the same with drugs. It's the same with anything that you ledged on that is not God. It's the same with money. Initially, when you have lots of money, it's fun. You can go to the best restaurants. You can go to all the sites that you wanted to see. You can go to see the shows. But it comes to a point whereby money controls you. Revelation chapter 9, John describes this in a very vivid picture. John describes this in Revelation chapter 9 as those people who do not have the seal of the Lamb, that is unbelievers, will be taken by Satan on a ride. They will ride on an animal that's a locust but looks like a horse. And you'll be on this ride, and initially it will be very fun. You'll be riding on this ride, and you say, oh, how fun it is, how fun it is. But then what does John say in Revelation chapter 9, verse 5? Once when you start riding on this horse, midway through this ride, the locust that looks like a horse will have a stinger behind. And what will that stinger do? It will sting you. So by the time you say, I've had enough, I want to get off this ride, the stinger has already been stung on you, and there is no way out. It happens to everybody. I was reading the life of Whitney Houston, the late Whitney Houston, some time ago. She started having drugs when she was just into the business. Initially, she was always in control. She always had the power to say no to drugs or yes to drugs. Initially, she had control of it. She only wanted drugs whenever she wanted it. She had the money, she had the power. She wanted it whenever she wanted it. And she doesn't want it, she doesn't want it. But towards the last decade of her life, the stinger stung her. And there was a turnaround. No longer was she in control, but drugs controlled her. That she cannot say no, even though she did not want it. And it took away her life. That's how Satan tempts us. That's how Satan takes us for a ride. And that's why we need Christmas. Because Christmas is when Jesus announces war against Satan and tells us that don't follow such a leader. This king will only make you turn around and regret it, because the ride will get too long, will get too rough, and there will be no turnaround. So Satan is attacked. And Christmas is the greatest battle, spiritual battle there is with Christ coming. Luke chapter 2 paints us two kings. One representing what Satan represents, and one representing what King Jesus represents. The first king that is represented here in the Christmas story, in the passage that Suman just read to us so beautifully, is Caesar Augustus. Chapter 2, verse 1 of Luke. Let's continue to milk this passage today, because we already looked at it last week, but there are things I need to still mention of the passage. Luke chapter 2, verse 1 begins this way. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that the census would be taken of the entire world. Luke is the only one that talks about Caesar Augustus, because Caesar Augustus is the first official Roman emperor after Julius Caesar, and is considered the greatest Roman emperor Rome had ever had. Because during Caesar Augustus' reign, he ruled the entire world with his iron hand. And it was Caesar Augustus that was someone who gave what the Roman world called the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. He was a very practical emperor that wanted people to follow him, to obey him, to take on his ride and to follow after him. You see, prior to Caesar Augustus, cities were very dangerous to live in. Thieves and burglaries were everywhere. It was Caesar Augustus that instituted what every city in this world now have, and that's the police force. Prior to Caesar Augustus, there were no police, but it was him who set up the police force. That the city is not just to be protected by soldiers, there need to be policed to help with the crime within the cities. It was Caesar Augustus who invented the firefighting brigade. You see, prior to Caesar Augustus, fires were very rampant throughout many of the ancient cities. Most of the homes were built of wood, and they were built so close together that when one house catches fire, it becomes like a plague stretches across the entire city. So the cities in Rome were not very habitable. But it was Caesar Augustus that redesigned the homes. He invented what is called a firefighting force that's always patrolling across the city. And it's something that we still have here in East Kilo today. Caesar Augustus was a very powerful king. And the Christmas story tells us and begins by telling us that Caesar Augustus wanted to have a census done across his empire because he was the new emperor after Julius Caesar. And he wanted to finance all his innovations. So he wanted people to register so he has a head count so that he can maybe begin texting them. So it's Caesar Augustus, the king, that they were to look out for. But just like every idol, just like every temptation, just like anything that doesn't come from the Lord, Caesar Augustus looks promising at first. But when you start trusting in him, there is a turnaround when you put Caesar Augustus on the throne. Just like the locust had a stinger that will sting you midway through the ride, Caesar Augustus does that to people too. And Luke tells us, hints at that at chapter 2, verse 2. It says that Caesar Augustus was having this decree of a census being done across the Roman Empire. But then Luke tells us a very interesting detail. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Many of us just read through that verse and don't really ponder what does that mean. Why does Luke give us this detail that the census took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria? Anyone living in the time of Luke will remember the word Quirinius. You see, Quirinius, when he was the governor of Syria, something happened to the Jewish people that changed Jewish history forever. There was a man called Judas of Galilee who refused to follow after Caesar Augustus. Why should we Jews pay tax to you Romans? And he refused to do that. And once when you start, Caesar Augustus was apparently a good ruler, but once when you start disagreeing with him, in the middle of the ride, when you want to get off the ride, his stinger will sting you. So Judas of Galilee knew that Caesar Augustus wanted to kill him. He got a group of people called the Zealots that started rebelling against the Roman people, and Rome got very upset and got so upset that by the year AD 70, they completely marched into Jerusalem, ransacked the temple, and chased out all the Jews out of Jerusalem. Why does Luke give us this detail? Yes, Caesar Augustus may be the king, but don't trust him because he will take you for a ride. But midway, he will have stingers on you. Just like what he did when Quirinius was the governor, when Judas of Galilee rebelled, he will turn around you and he will bite you. He's not a good leader, not a trustworthy king. Yes, he may be good to you, but once when you disagree, things will change. And it's a poignant reminder to each one of us, right? Because many a times we often look to leaders. You may look to your boss. You may look to leaders in your life. And I can recount without naming names of people I look to. And they were great initially. They were nice to you. They opened doors for you. They introduced you to people. They introduced you to job opportunities. But once you start disagreeing with them, what happens? They turn around and they bite you. And Luke is telling us, don't trust people. Such kings are not worthy to be trusted. We all have been through that, right? We've been through people who says, I promise I will help you in your time of need, and they are so nice to you. But once when you disagree with them, look what happens. But not with the other king that Luke is going to introduce to you, and that's King Jesus. What then is King Jesus like? King Jesus is in fact quite opposite to Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus was very impressive at first sight. You know, he built fire brigades, he built roads, he reorganizes the city, he gives peace. But not Jesus. Jesus is not impressive. Verse 4 tells us, so Joseph went up from his town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house of David. We are told here that Jesus was born out of Bethlehem. And Bethlehem is called here in verse 4 as the Polim of David. Polim David. What does Polim David mean? The city of David. Well. If you know your Old Testament, you will know that this verse is very odd. Why? In the Old Testament, the city of David is never once called Bethlehem. Wherever do you get that? 45 times in the Old Testament, the city of David is where? Jerusalem. So why is it that Luke tells us that the city of David, the Polim David, is Bethlehem? Luke wants us to rethink. This baby, this king that you see is different from all kings. He will not come from the biggest city. He will not come from the city of triumph like Jerusalem was, the center of the Jewish life. But he will come from a little town called Bethlehem. Why does Luke mention Bethlehem? Because this king will be like King David when he was in Bethlehem. When was David in Bethlehem? Luke wants us to think back of the account of David when he was in Bethlehem. When was that? 1 Samuel chapter 16. You see, the prophet Samuel at this time was looking for a king or to rule over Israel because Saul had fallen away. So he went to the city of Bethlehem and he wanted to look in the house of Jesse, a king to rule Israel. And there were many of Jesse's sons that passed by him. And Samuel initially was impressed because one of them really looked like a king. And Samuel didn't even notice David at this time. Why? Because David wasn't the oldest. He didn't really look like a king. And then the Lord said to him, the Lord does not look at people, at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. So why does Luke want us to remember 1 Samuel 16? Because this Jesus that you see in Bethlehem is like David when he was first chosen. He will not be impressive. Because if you go to Bethlehem, you will not see a Caesar ruling in his palace. You will see a baby lying in a manger. He will not be impressive. But remember, the Lord does not look at outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. This baby will be the Messiah and he will be different. He will be the king lying in the manger. Unlike Caesar Augustus who could send out a decree and everyone obeyed, King Jesus was just a helpless baby in diapers lying in a manger. And that's the case with Jesus, right? Every time when we trust God, it sounds so foolish. While the ways of Satan sound so good, Satan will always tempt us with the powerful, with the things that you will enjoy, with the rides that we crave for. But trusting Jesus seems, trusting a baby, trusting Jesus, is that simple? Why? Because Satan has a way of blinding us to really see God's purposes. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So what is Luke trying to tell us here? This king, this second king that he's trying to present, is not like Caesar Augustus. He's not impressive to look at. He's just a baby lying in a manger. But don't miss it. Don't be like Samuel of old, who was about to miss David. You need to discern with God's eyes. And you need to trust God to open your eyes to see Jesus as being trustworthy. Between the years of 1346 to 53, there was the Black Plague that swept across all Europe. The Black Plague destroyed about almost a third of Europe's population, was wiped out. Some said there were about 75 to 200 million people being wiped off by the Black Plague. The Black Plague was caused by black spots on the chest and swelling under the underarms and the swelling of the lymph nodes. And when the Black Plague first started, many people knew why the Black Plague started. It was spread by rats that came from China and Mongolia. And there was just not enough cats to kill the rats at this time. And that's why the Black Plague was so rampant across Europe and almost wiped out a third of the population of Europe. But nobody saw it. Nobody did anything. They were all blind to the solution. Why? Because the church at this time under the Pope was teaching about witchcraft. And they were persecuting witches. And because they were persecuting witches, they were also persecuting cats. Because they think that cats were used by Satan somehow in some demonic ways. So they were persecuting it. They were persecuting the witches and killing off cats. Though many people knew that the solution was not to kill off the cats, but nobody really saw it and make a move. They were just blinded by the teachings of the Pope. And that's what Satan does to us. Satan will blind us to the beauty of Christ, and he will open our eyes to see the beauty of trusting people, of trusting money, of trusting power, of trusting positions. But then Luke tells us why this baby is trustworthy. Why is this baby trustworthy? He's no ordinary baby. What clue does Luke tells us that he's no ordinary baby? Just like David, when God first called David to be the king of Israel, what was David's first task? Playing the lyre. He was a musician. There were praise music coming out of him. The very first task of David was worship. Worshipping God with music. The very first task of David's greatest son, Jesus, is what? Music. Who will provide the music? The angels. Angels. There is something very unique about this Jesus, because what happens when David started worshiping? The evil spirit of Saul was kicked out. What is the purpose of angels singing at Christmas? To just provide us entertainment? Let's look at verse 13. Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts. The word for heavenly host in Greek here is plethos stratias. Plethos stratias never refers to a choir of angels dressed in white, in pajamas, singing sentimental songs like Away in a Manger or Silver Bells on the street corners of New York and with shoppers passing by. No. Stratus, Plethos stratus means it's not just a heavenly host. It's a bunch of army. It's a host of army gathering. These are not just angels. They're angelic army surrounding Jesus. And they started praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heavens and on earth peace to those whose favors rest." What were they doing? They were proclaiming war. These were not just angels dressed in pajamas singing sweet sentimental songs. They were proclaiming war against Satan. And they were saying, "Glory to God in the highest heavens and on earth peace with his favors rest." Why? Because Satan is of no match to this king. He will vanquish this king. Just like when David played the lyre for the first time, the demonic spirit of Saul was crushed. Here when these angels sing, the Satan will be crushed. And the rest of Luke's gospel, Luke will show us that Jesus comes to crush Satan, that the seed of the woman has come, and he will crush the head of the serpent. The prophecy of Genesis coming true here. This Messiah, this King, is may look like a baby, but when you start trusting him, you will know that he's the King, that even the armies of angels sing in glory. And when he sings, Satan is crushed and is defeated. Yes, it's difficult to trust God. It's easy to trust money. It's easy to trust the riches of this world. It's easy to trust your schedules. But it's difficult to trust Jesus. That's why we need him to open our eyes, to expose us to the ways of Satan, and to show that he is trustworthy. And it takes faith. It takes us simply saying, Jesus, you are always the best. You are the best King, because in you there will be no turning point. When Satan will turn things around and bite you, there is no turning point with Jesus. It's only glory to glory. And we need Jesus to open our eyes to see that. It's difficult because it requires us to put faith in Jesus. When Hudson Taylor was about to go to China as a missionary, he worked in Hull, England for some time. Under a surgeon, because he wanted to raise money in order to go to China to become a missionary. But when he worked in under one of the leading surgeons in England at this time, the surgeon refused or failed to pay Hudson Taylor for that month. And all Hudson Taylor had was a single piece of half a crown piece of gold coin that he had. That night, his doorbell rang. A very poor man stood outside his door. He asked Hudson Taylor to come pray for his dying wife. And when Hudson Taylor recognized the man's voice with a thick Irish accent, he supposed that the man was a Roman Catholic. So he asked, "Why don't you ask the local priest to pray for your wife who is dying?" "Oh, I did," the poor man said. "But the priest refused to come unless I give him a payment. But I don't have a payment." So Hudson Taylor immediately thought of his silver coin, his gold coin in his pocket. And he thought to himself how much he needed that coin. But yet he went to this poor man's house and prayed with him. And after that, he went home. That night, Hudson Taylor's heart went out for this poor man and his very desperate family because his wife was dying. It was then God spoke to Hudson Taylor. "You want to be a missionary. You want to tell unconverted people about a kind, a loving heavenly Father. And yet you're not prepared to trust him with a gold coin. How can you be a missionary?" Suddenly, Hudson Taylor felt an impulse to go back to the poor man. And reaching into his own pocket, he slowly drew out that gold coin and gave it to the poor man. And Hudson Taylor said to him, "It might seem a small matter for me to relieve you, seeing that I'm comparatively more well off than you. But in parting with this coin, I'm giving you my all. Yet I've been trying to tell you what is indeed true. God really is a Father that can be trusted." What is the way? What is the way of trusting Jesus when the world doesn't trust in him? It's to give our all to him. It's just like what Hudson Taylor does, is to give our all to him and know that he is trustworthy and loving. Don't just give part of your life. Don't just give a few hours, a few minutes. That's not the gospel. Jesus is not charity work. The gospel demands our entire life and say, "Jesus, have it." In decisions, when there is a conflict between the world and you, I will always choose you, though I may not understand, because you will not turn around and sting me down the road. Father, we come before you this Christmas Eve service and pour again our hearts to you. We underestimate what it means to trust in Jesus. We only trust Jesus a little bit of the way. only when I'm free. Only when I have the time. Only when I have the ability. But the gospel calls us to die. Because there's no alternative. Either you follow King Jesus, or you follow Caesar Augustus, who is good, but wait till you disagree with him. He will smash you to pieces. And Satan will one day smash all his followers to pieces, as they will, together with him, thrown into hell. But not Jesus. Trusting Jesus is difficult because it demands us to give of our hearts, our lives to him. So Father, we once again surrender again to you, knowing that we're surrendering to a good Father who cares for us. A Father who is powerful. That when the angels come, they sing a song of victory. Because Jesus will and has defeated all the powers of this world. The baby looks ordinary, but wait till you hear the music plays. David looks like an ordinary kid. Wait till you hear him play the lyre. Demons fall. Don't overlook Bethlehem. Don't overlook the baby. He's a dangerous one. Trust him. Father, that's what we do here. Professing our trust again. The hope of our glory. The hope that Israel looked for. The hope that the world looks for. Oh, come. Oh, come. Emmanuel.